Good morning.
Morning.
I'm not Nick. I don't have any hair. I don't have a bike. I'm not Rob. He's much taller. I'm not Dave Clark, definitely, because I don't have a trumpet. But I love the Lord. And I love his word. And it is powerful. And it is living. And it's like no other word. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your powerful word. There's no other book that we can open that gives us life, that enables us to see you in all your glory, in all your purity, in all your beauty, in all your power, in all your indescribable nature. You are the God of the universe. Yet you are the God who in Christ revealed everything that we need to know about you. He is the image of the invisible God. And we stand in awe that ever you should reveal to us that truth. And so today, Lord, may your word be alive to me, alive to us. May it not just be words on a page, but life that transforms us and enables us together in your name to transform our community, our city, our nation, and to go to the ends of the earth in your name. Amen. Psalm 42.
As streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God.
My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?
My tears have been my food day and night, while people say too all day long, where is your God?
These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng.
Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar.
Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me.
By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life.
I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy?
My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God?
Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Thank you. I said to you, my whole being belongs to you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water.
But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us.
Come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost.
But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified.
I want to ask you this morning, are you thirsty? Where do you go to be refreshed and revived? Where do you go to find life to find hope, to find healing. In what we've heard from Rob, where do you go? Are you thirsty this morning? Are you thirsty for more? Three weeks ago, Siobhan shared with us, prior to a song, a number of those things that is her gifting, a prophetic gifting. And weeks before she spoke, I had in my heart just this one word, thirst. That's all that I had, thirst, thirst. She said a number of things that clearly spoke into my heart, but one that really stuck with me. And this is it. God cannot take us deeper if we don't trust him enough to move us out of the shallows. God cannot take us deeper if we don't trust him enough to move us out of the shallows. In 1978, I was inducted in my first ministry, a mature guy, but a very immature pastor. I'd been 4 years at college, and in the second year I had a student pastorate, and at the end of the year, warts and all, they said, "We'd like you to be our pastor." I looked at them, I said, "That's very kind." I said, "I have 2 years yet to do at college. I'll pray for you at the end of college." 3 months later, I went as their guest preacher, and God just came. And I said to the secretary at the end of a lovely weekend, "I don't know what's happened, David. Would you pray? And we'll pray." And we prayed. And a month later, God said, "You're the man to lead this people. Be strong and very courageous, for I will not fail you or forsake you." So I went to the principal and I said, "Dr. Raymond Brown," I said, "I've settled in a church." He looked at me and said, "You've got 18 months to do at college. Have you mentioned it to the superintendent?" I had no idea what a superintendent was. They don't tell you to the last year how to settle in a Baptist ministry. Anyway, long story. And so I took on the last year of college, and this lovely church, about 50 people, in a little kind of almost Nissen hut. And for a number of years, a very unassuming guy had been pastoring that church week in and week out. A lay pastor, not paid, but very, very faithful. And as I was coming, that church was ready to explode numerically and spiritually. I'd been there a matter of weeks, and three things happened to challenge me. I was aware of a good number of the members going to other churches and going to conferences, particularly the mature members, people who'd been Christians for 20, 30, perhaps 40 years, going away to these churches and these conferences and coming back saying, "Golly, I've got a fresh hunger. There's an excitement in my heart. I'm being transformed." And the first thing that I did was I gritted my teeth, looked at them condescendingly, and smiled. But I was hurt inside. The second thing that happened was I asked the Lord, "Why on earth do people have to travel somewhere else for what you want to give?" I didn't know the answer, but that's what I prayed. Why do they have to go to Holy Trinity Slough or to Toronto or to Pepsi-Cola? If you don't know Pepsi-Cola, it was an anointing that came down at Pensacola. And people were going, "We need to go to Pepsi-Cola. That's where it's at. We need to go to Toronto. That's where, or we need to go to this guy or to this woman or to Cherish or to Excel, because that's where it happens." And the third thing is that I began to hunger and thirst for myself. I read everything that it was possible to read about the Holy Spirit. His zapping, his baptism, his filling. I got more and more confused with all the different names that I had. But I began to thirst, and absolutely nothing happened. And I came to December 31st, 1978. I went into the kitchen on a Saturday. I looked at Anne and I said, "I've got nothing." This is the new year. The morning we look back and said, "Lord, thank you for what you've done." In the evening, it was vision. This is what God wants to do with us. And I had nothing. I was empty. I was exhausted. I crawled back into the study. I'd been in Jeremiah all week where he mashes the clay about and then he makes something again and then he remakes it and it goes down. I could not get a word on paper. If I didn't have everything tied up by Thursday then, I was in serious trouble. It's now 7 on a Saturday night. I sat down. I was exhausted. I looked at Jeremiah. And God said, as clear as your bell, as a bell, you're in the wrong prophet. Thank you. Please, please let me know. And I did what Spurgeon would never countenance you doing. Trained at Spurgeon's College, there was a way that you preached. I just began to turn the pages of Scripture. I alighted on Isaiah 42. I looked at verse 18. And I said, God, that's it. That's it. And I threw the Bible in the air. You can see it. It is happening now. Streams. And not only streams, not trickles. We don't want that, do we? We don't want trickles. We don't want streams. We want rivers. That's what we want. We want rivers of living water. That's what Jesus promised. I threw the Bible and I thought, I'm going to pen the greatest sermon that ever has been penned. And I could do nothing but lay on the floor for an hour and a half. Every time I tried to get up, I was pressed down. And I got up to pen the simplest sermon. When I preached, it was electric in the evening. And we waited 7 minutes. I tell you, 7 minutes is an awfully long time to wait in church. And then one of my prison officers came forward and he said, Terry's been talking about streams and rivers and dryness and I'm dry. Will you pray for me? One of the ladies got up to pray for him and she fell down and took a row with her. I looked at her husband. I'd had no training in this at all. And I said, Tom, it's fine. The Spirit of God has come. And all heaven and all hell was let loose on that night. It transformed me, it transformed our church, it transformed our ministry. It was powerful. A few weeks after that, I heard God whisper in my ear, my well is here. You don't know what those words did for me. You don't need to go to Toronto or to Pensacola. You don't even need to go to Cherish. If that's what you're looking for, I can do amazing things there and excel. But my well is here. And that was wonderful to know. That the resource that we need, the water that was promised, the living water, the rivers of water, they're here. Just put the bucket down. Just drink. And drink all that you can. My well is here. You don't go necessarily to a distant church or to a conference or even to another conference where it always seems to be happening somewhere else, doesn't it? Miracles are always happening in Africa, but never here. And God said, my well is here, this promised living water, this life-giving Spirit, the Spirit of the Father and the Son. Let's get our theology right. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, it is the Spirit of the Father and the Son who comes to live within us. That is awesome. I sometimes pinch myself and I said, it can't be true that the Father and the Son through the Spirit lives in me. Who God is in His essence, in His character. God is Spirit. He's not some Father Christmas in the sky with a beard kind of, you know, waiting out decades and decades and decades. He is the Spirit who inhabits the universe and yet longs to inhabit my heart and to inhabit His church. So don't worry about a particular church. Don't worry about a denominational stream. Don't worry about a charismatic individual or a particular conference. It is Jesus alone who promises and Jesus alone who delivers. He may use human agents, and He does, but the gift is His. The promise is His. And my question and my challenge for you this morning is this. Are you thirsty for God? Are you thirsty for more? Are you thirsty enough to come at the end in quietness as we play as the deer pants for the water and simply drink? It's good sometimes to move. It's good sometimes to respond. It's good sometimes to do the symbol of the reality. Water is a symbol of the reality of the Holy Spirit. And when you drink, God is acting. God is speaking. I want to just look very briefly at what it is that created this thirst in the psalmist. And the first is this. It was uncertainty. Uncertainty. My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? Have you had that? Where's your God in this uncertain situation? Where is your God when dad has died? Where is your God when you prayed for your child and your child is dead, as our first child was in the cot? Where is God? And uncertainty brings a loss of connection with God. He seems distant and afar off, not available to me. Did you notice here? What does the psalmist say? Does he say, where can I go to find that healing balm? Where can I go for this renewing and refreshing and life-giving spirit? Oh, it surprised me. I'd always thought that was the word. Where can I go? He doesn't. He says, when can I go and meet with God? Not where. When can I go? And God says, that when is always open. That when is always available. That door is always open. My well is always open. There's no cover over it. There's no emptiness in it. There is enough for all in that place. Do you know, the longer that we have been Christians, the easier it is to drift. The passion for the Lord, the passion to tell others about Him, the passion for evangelism, the passion for mission, the passion to be salt and light. It's easy when we get older to drift. I've been a Christian so long. I'm comfortable. I'm settled. Maybe the discipline of Bible study, listening to God's voice. When you open the Bible, you listen to the voice of God. It's not words on a page. Maybe the discipline of Bible study and of prayer. So easy. I've been at that place. I know what it's like. And then the prayers become stale. And our Christian life becomes predictable. You see, the battles that David here had been fighting had taken their toll on him. You can sense his exhaustion. You can sense his emptiness. You can sense his uncertainty here. How long do I have to go on fighting my enemies? He's depressed. He's in darkness. He's in despair. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. There's a crisis of his faith here. Some of you here have been that place. You've known what it is to have a crisis. Where is God in my life? Do you know we have a spiritual enemy that feeds on doubt and on depression and on uncertainty? The worst moment by far of my Christian life was minutes after Anne's mum died. Anne had gone across the room to be with her brother. I saw her speaking to him, and the mum-in-law that I loved, the most lovely mum-in-law, was dead. I was transformed into a demonic being. I began to swear. The darkness that came upon me was so heavy, I cannot describe it to you. I shouted to Anne. It went on till the early hours of the morning in bed, until Anne discerned you never grieved for your mum. And in the grieving for my mum-in-law, somehow that grief, and the enemy had got hold of it. You know why? Because Satan loves darkness and death. Jesus loves light and life. Satan always trades in death. When there is death, he will be around. Where you're vulnerable, when you're exhausted. We'd cared for mum for a week in that place. We were exhausted. And Satan said, I'll slip in. Satan loves to inhabit our tears with his darkness. And in that place, Jesus comes with his light. What was it that made him thirst? It was uncertainty. But it was also faded memories. Verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Here's the key word. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. The longer our Christian journey, the more we think of old memories rather than new experiences. David recalls, he said, I remember when I rejoiced. I remember when I walked with them, and it was good to go up to your temple and to sing your praise. And the key word is used. It's in the past tense, isn't it? Oh, that was in the past. I remember those stories. I remember when God came. And those who know me well know that I have a library at 73. You can't help but have a library, can you, of past experiences. But you cannot minister effectively in Toxteth for 15 years with a whole book's worth of memories. But you know, I don't want simply to rehearse the past. I want to write new chapters in my life. I want church to write new chapters. I don't want church to be the same next week as it was last week or last year. I want it to be walking on in the journey and discovering God's heart and plan and purpose. But you know, if you're going to write new stories, you can't always rely upon past experience. You need freshness. You need change. You need availability to God. You need to come and you need to drink again and say, I want to write something new over my life. And thirdly, what is it that produced this thirst in David? Spiritual, physical, and emotional turmoil. Five, why are you, my soul, why are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? 6a, my soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. 7b, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. You know what that's like when you get in the depths? And you know, if you go in the jacuzzi actually at David Lloyd, they've kind of ramped it up. And so you sit there trying to talk to somebody else. A great opportunity a couple of weeks ago, this big guy, Steve, and we got onto the gospel and he was drinking it in, but this blooming stuff was coming, boom, like this, you know, mouth full of sort of all the stuff that was in the jacuzzi, all your waves, and then you go into the sea sometimes and it comes. You get it on YouTube, don't you? Those videos where people get bashed and they don't expect it. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Why, my soul, are you downcast? How many times? Why so disturbed within me? Do you know there is a direct correlation in Scripture between the inner health of our body and the state of our spirit? Verse 10, my bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where's your God? Have you known that? That when your spirit is downcast, when you're empty, when you're parched, when you don't know where God is, when there is uncertainty, when all the memories you have are faded memories, you get aches and you get pains. We get those normally. Of course we do. I'm aging. I got more aches than when I was 25. But I can still whack them all at badminton in the gym. I joined 2 weeks ago the elite class because all mine are away. I won all my games in the first week. I lost one in the second week just to keep my humility okay. But at 73, you know, I can still cut it with the best. But I know where my aches and my pains, those are normal. I'm not saying that when you're downcast, when you're empty, when you're dry, that's the only time that you get aches and pains. We are human. But you know, spiritually, when you're empty spiritually, it's amazing how it is reflected. And that comes up many times in Scripture. I love Paul's benediction. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it's the opposite of natural thinking and expression. What does Paul say? May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, whenever we speak about our anatomy, our physiology, our body, we normally say soul or body and soul. And if you're a Christian, you add and spirit. But Paul says, may your whole spirit. I don't know in preaching whether it was 1, 2, 3, but I think it's important. Paul talks about the spirit. When the spirit is well, the body and soul is expected to be well. That's turning on its head the natural expression of our lives. Get the spirit right. And it's amazing how your soul and your spirit, your body, and will receive guidance. You know, there's a balm. There's a healing place. There's a place of refreshing. When you're spiritually, physically, and emotionally in turmoil. But there's one more thing in this psalm, and it's the most important, I think, of all. And it runs right through the psalm, and it's the strand of hope. Verse 1, as the deer pants, I wasn't going to say this, but this is what Rob shared with me when I mentioned when meeting with him. I said, oh, you know, this is the theme I'm preaching on. He said, oh, I know, Dick Lucas, I think it was. He began this sermon by saying, do you know what, guys? The Lord wants your pants today. And I said to Rob, I couldn't possibly mention that. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Verse 5b, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Verse 8, by day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And 11b, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. In the midst of this depression, in the midst of this uncertainty, in the midst of faded memories, in the midst of the bones that are in agony and groaning within him, David cries out, my soul will yet pant for you. It will reach out for you. It will receive you. It's an old song, isn't it? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows, it's an old word, isn't it? While those waves and those breakers come over me, we've got an anchor that keeps the soul. But you know, sometimes what this psalm taught me is that sometimes it takes a crisis of faith and of hope to measure our thirst and our hunger and our need. Are you thirsty? 5 weeks ago, Nick, I thought he was going to preach this sermon, and my heart sank for a moment. And he opened up Isaiah 55 that we heard on the screen. Come to me, all you are thirsty. But I haven't got any money. I haven't got an exchange of wine. I haven't got anything that I can bring. And God says, come, if you're thirsty. You who have no money, come and buy without price. There's very little in life that you can receive without price, but you can receive the most treasured possession. And John 7:37 that we heard, if anyone, young, old, far from God, disturbed, grieving, broken, joyful, if anyone, that's your name, put it there, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to Pensacola. Let him, come to Toronto. Cherish, excel. But come to my well. Because my well's here. It's open. And you can take the deepest draught that you want of that living water. You see, come is always an active verb. It demands response. It looks for response. It expects response. I love Nick saying at the end, and I'm sure this is why he says it, what you've heard today, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Will you move out of the shadows? My reading in this week was in Ezekiel 47, How appropriate is that? You may not know it, but a man, God, takes Ezekiel to the temple. And he takes him to the south side of the temple. And he shows him just a trickle coming from the altar. And the trickle moves towards the east door of the temple. And the east faces the Arabah. And the Arabah is the desert, the place of lifelessness, until water comes. And he takes him 1,000 cubits further on. And the cubit is from there to there. So probably 2 of those is about a yard. So maybe 500 yards. And his water's up to his ankles. And then he takes him 1,000 cubits. And the water's up to his knees. And he takes him 1,000 cubits. And the water is up to his waist. And that's the difficult bit, isn't it? You know, when the water goes over your belly button and you say, oh, shall I go in or not? And once it gets over there, your body seems to, oh, I've got the temperature now. But he takes him 1,000 cubits more. And he sees that the water is too deep. It's a river too deep, he says, to cross. Do you know what happens when you go too deep? What happens if you go too deep in the water? What happens to you? And you can't swim, and the water goes over your head, and you're there for 10 minutes. What happens? You drown. Do you know what happens when you drown? You're carried with water. You know what happens when you drink deeply of the Spirit of God? Jesus expects you to die. That's what baptism is all about. You go beneath the water, you're buried, you die, and you come up to a new life. But when you drown in the joy and the loveliness and the beauty and the purity and the hope and the healing of the life-giving river of water that Jesus promises, and when you die, you're carried. And when you're carried, it's the end of stress. It's the end of struggling and striving. You're carried by him into his purposes and into his plans. Will you come? We're just going to end with praying quietly, not singing, no more group, as the deer pants for the water. If you want to just come as a symbol, I want more. I want a drink. Come to either of the tables here. Pour as much water as you want. If it runs out, I'll rush out and get some more. If you're unable to come, but you'd still love to drink, just raise your hand and I'll come to you like communion and offer you that drink. Come to him, not to me. Come to him and drink. We may need just to wait 30 seconds, a minute, not 7 minutes necessarily, until the Spirit of God prompts you in your heart, I need to come. It may be a short step. It may be you've been dry for so long and you just need to say, Lord, I want again to write new memories, new stories over my life for your glory.